Amen. Now, the last number of weeks, we've been looking at this concept that God has a design for our life, a blueprint. And not only is He a designer, an architect, but He's the builder. The Bible says that we are His creation. We are His field, all right? And He is actively working in our life. And but He has a destination that He wants to take us to. And last week, we saw very clearly that God wants His church, the church of Jesus. We have one of our greatest responsibilities is to help the world with its greatest need. And the world has many, many needs, and all of them are significant. But there is one need that is much, much bigger, and it's the only need that lasts for eternity. And that is that the world, apart from Jesus, is lost. They are lost. And there is a real life place called hell. And people go there every single day, and they don't have to. And we have the message that's going to help them and that will take them from the kingdom, the family of the devil, and bring them into the family of our Father. And so we can do that. We see also that God, He wants to bring people into His kingdom, but that's a wonderful thing that He has started. But the work is not done, it's just begun. He wants to mold and shape every single one of His sons and His daughters into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions would be like Jesus. Romans says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does that mean? That before this all began, God already had a destination for your life. And it's to be like Jesus. And as we become more and more like Him, then we fulfill what Jesus said about us as His followers, that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a difference maker. When you show up, things change. And so, but in order for us to be light, it means we have to be light. I don't know if you've ever had the problem where maybe where you are there, maybe the light goes out, load shedding or something, and you go and you find a torch. And you turn on the torch and the batteries are very, very old. And there's a little bit of a light, but it's not helping at all, is it? It's not cutting through the darkness. It's not making a difference. And so God wants our lights to be shining. And when we do that, it brings glory to Him. Other people see Jesus in our lives. And so another incarnation comes onto the earth. God shows up through His Son, through our lives. Now, so God has this wonderful plan, this design, that we would come into the kingdom, where our life would be molded and shaped more and more and more every day, and that we would make a difference. Now, that's His plan for us. But the fact is, that is His plan for others also. Okay? And so God wants this molding and shaping and this journey, this destination that's happening in our life, then He wants us to help make that happen for someone else. Okay? That we then, we've come out of the world, we've come out of sin, but we go back and we rescue others. And we reach a lost and a dying world. And then we help those new Christians to follow Jesus. And we encourage them. And there may be rebuke. And there may be calling them up at night and helping to pray with them and teaching them the word. And they become followers of Christ so that then their lives shine. And sometimes maybe God will use us to, as Christians are finding their place, and we can encourage them and get them in their spot. So God has a design for us, but then He calls us to be used by Him in making that happen for another generation and for another group of people that are going through that very same process, all right, of following Him. In Matthew 28, he told His disciples, His followers, all right, He said, now go make disciples. So after 3 years of hanging out with Jesus, now they could go make disciples. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 5 said it this way. He said, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to be teaching this. But you're not, so I'm going to have to give you milk again. And we're going to have to go through the foundational truths because you haven't grown to the point where now you can be teachers. So Paul put it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. All right? And the fact of the matter is, somewhere in your life today, someone is watching you. Someone is imitating you. All right? If you have children, obviously you know who those people are. But I would imagine there are other people. You know, there may be some people that you were in the world together with them, and now you go to that crazy happy clappy church in Roma. It has the choice and those other weird things that they do, and all those cars. They must be Satanists because they have. I still don't understand where lots of cars equals Satanism. I don't understand how that works. Satan is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. Okay. But people are they're looking at your life, they're watching your life, and you are influencing someone today. Okay? Now, where does this happen? Where does this journey take place? Where we come into the kingdom, and in the kingdom we grow, we develop, we become like Jesus, we start to shine, and then we help others come into the kingdom, grow, develop, and shine. Where does that take place? If he is the potter and we are the clay, where does he operate his workshop? The local church. And when you understand this process, that's why I'm kind of jealous of T.D. Jakes, that he has the name first, the Potter's House. There's a church here in town called the Potter. What a great name for a church. It's already taken, but what a great name. It's the place where the potter is molding and shaping and creating Jesus in people. All right, now, he doesn't do that just from heaven. He works through his partners on the earth called believers, all right, and leaders. All right, Eugene Peterson, that wrote the Message Bible, he put it this way. He said, church is the textured context in which we grow up in Christ to maturity. So it's the place. But listen to what he goes on to say. But church is difficult. Sooner or later, though, if we're serious about growing up in Christ, we have to deal with church. Many Christians find church to be the most difficult aspect of being a Christian. I don't know if you found that to be true. I could say amen to that. And before I became a pastor, I definitely can say it as a pastor, but I could say it before I became a pastor. Now, because when we think of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, some of what we do with God is us and God, right? Maybe you prayed before you came to church. Maybe you read your Bible, just you and the Lord hanging out, reading his word. Well, how many of you know this word is pure? It's right. There's nothing wrong with his word. And when we pray to God and we look to God, or maybe in the worship service, you know, our focus is on God. But as soon as we now hang out in a church, you know, the problem with the church is people, right? And I don't know if you ever remember doing this little thing as a kid, you know, here's the cross, here's the steeple, open the door and here are all the people. Well, it's all those people. Because here's the thing, how many of you know God is perfect? He was, and he is, and he will be. Guess what? Can I let you news in on some news about the person sitting next to you, or behind you, in front of you, or speaking to you? Less than perfect. So when we now come together as a church, now we have to deal with God's people. And so some people kind of just check out of church. Well, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't go to church. No, that's not an option. It doesn't work that way. It's impossible to be a follower of Christ and reject the institution that he loves on the earth, the local church. Now, if you say, well, Pastor, no, the Miracle Life, oh, this is great, this is a perfect church. If you think this is a perfect church, I can tell you haven't been here very long. Thank you for not saying amen, those of you who have been here for a while. You start to have to deal with people. Yeah, that pastor, he told us not to put gum on the chairs. Of course I don't put gum on the chairs. Why didn't he have to say that in church? He shouldn't say that in church about gum. And I will go to the parents' room. I don't care what he thinks he says. And these people in the parking lot, where did they come from? I need to go right. They're telling me to go left. They didn't even greet me when I came into church. They called, they says, greeter. They didn't greet me. That's a liar. It's not even true what they say on their tag, you know? Friendly family, church family. Yeah, what kind of family is that, you know? Unfortunately, growth happens in a local church. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. That's where it happens. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So this thing that God wants to do in our life, this journey, this destination, it happens in His workshop. It happens in the potter's house. All right? Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus died, He was raised from the dead, and He ascended to God. All right? That in the those that follow the calendar, church calendar, that's going to be coming up here in a few weeks, Ascension Day. So He went to heaven. But before He went to heaven, all right, or as He went to heaven, He gave gifts unto men. All right? And He describes these, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some, not all, but some, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Four. Okay, so He gave these gifts to the body of Christ for a reason. All right, He had a purpose, He had a design. There was something He wanted to do. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in verse 12, it says that the fivefold is given to equip to, and that word also has the idea of mending. Some lives are broken. So as those broken lives become whole, then they are equipped to do the ministry. All right. Notice it doesn't say that the fivefold does the work of the ministry. It's the saints that do the work of the ministry. And then for the edifying, to build up the body of Christ, till, all right, so there's, has this idea of a period of time, and we're supposed to accomplish something, we're supposed to get somewhere, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. All right, those of you who are single ladies, you're hoping that our church creates more perfect men. Especially single men between the ages of 22 and 32, all right? Eligible bachelors, okay? Well, that's not what that's saying. The word perfect is a Greek word called teleos. That means fully grown. Whatever species starts on this earth, it doesn't start as an adult, all right? I watched a documentary yesterday, great documentary about little baby lions growing up to be big lions. All right. If you planted a mango tree, you didn't plant a huge tree. You planted a small tree, and then it grows into its capacity. And when it reaches its capacity, then it becomes everything it was designed to be. Because the amazing thing is that every baby that is born into this earth physically, when it is born, it has within itself the DNA to be an adult. And if you give it sunlight and water, if you give it, put it in the right place, it will grow physically into an adult. And so God, and has the, we have in the kingdom of God, we have these new births that are taking place. Thank God. But God wants immature or young Christians to grow up into mature Christians. And maturity is how God defines it. It's how He describes it. And honestly, it's someone that looks like Jesus. So this thing happens. All right, in Ephesians 4, till we all come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14 gives us a contrast, that we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine. That's one of the signs of a spiritually immature person. They don't know what they believe. They just keep going back and forth, every new revelation. Oh my gosh, oh wow, oh this, oh this is incredible. I was like that when I was a young person in Christ. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So in every area of our life, in every aspect, we grow up into Him. So, are you following Jesus in the area of your marriage? In the area of your love and service towards others? Are you following Jesus when it comes to being responsible with your money? Are you following Jesus when it comes to how you talk about your brothers and fellow people in the body of Christ? Are you following His likeness and His commands? All right. So it's this journey. It's this process. A friend of mine, he planted a church, and I thought, what a great idea. But the name of this church is called The Journey. The Journey. All right. And I thought, what a great name, because that is when you come into the door of a church, that's what should be happening. There is a process. There's a journey. We're walking. We're changing. Colossians 1:28. This was Paul's goal. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. That's that word again, teleos, fully grown, mature, perfect in Christ. Message Bible says we teach in a spirit of profound common sense, so that we can bring each person to maturity. To bring people to maturity. A few weeks ago, when I mentioned this word, teleos, and this concept, I mentioned that about 2 years ago, we planted some trees out front of the church. And we dug deep, and we put everything that needs to be in those holes, and they've been watering them consistently, and obviously the rainy season's come, and now these trees are starting to grow. But the reason why we put these trees out front is because the species that these trees are, I don't remember that kind of stuff, but then they told me they're going to grow really tall. And they're going to grow almost to the roof level of this church. And so when they grow really big, we will have a wonderful shaded area out there where we can hang out and talk and enjoy each other's company. So we built those benches around the trees so that we can, sit and have a Coke and enjoy the shade. All right. Now, those trees aren't as big as what they should be yet. And they're going to be a greater blessing to us than ever before. But I noticed this week I was coming into church. And there were two guys, and they were reading something, I'm not sure what it was, a book or something. And they were sitting on one of those benches, and the shade area wasn't very big. They were sitting pretty closely, but they were enjoying the shade of the tree. So after 2 years, these teeny, teeny little trees have become a little bit of a blessing, and they're starting to become what they were designed to be. Shady. And so you and I were designed to be fruitful. Not fruity, fruitful. Okay? What does that mean? That people can come and pick from our tree. And Jesus actually said, it's my desire that you would bear much, much fruit. And my Father is glorified. And so you are my disciples indeed. All right? So, but much fruit doesn't come from a small tree. There has to be a growth process. Now, Miracle Life, on the 13th of May, we're going to have our church anniversary. We're going to have balloons and celebrate. And so we will have existed for 14 years on the 13th of May. And we're going to celebrate that. And this church has gone through seasons. And like any person or institution, there are different seasons that take place. And obviously when the church started, it was just a little church with a big dream. All right. And Pastor Newberry and his wife that would communicate that dream of what we can become. And it began to grow, and the church began to grow. And I remember coming to speak to this church when the church was 300, 400 people. And even just coming and visiting, I met a lot of the folks in the church, and a lot of people knew each other, have brides together, play football together. And so it was this, within a few hundred people, you can still know each other. But then the church got bigger. And so we had two services and three services and then four services at the old building. Okay. And some of you would say, I was working at some place and I told somebody, yeah, I go to America Life. And they say, I do too. I've been there for 5 years. Well, I've been there 7 years. I've never seen you there. And they were like mad at me that they'd never seen this person. And I said, well, they said, well, I come at 7:30 and this one came at 17:30, you know? I said, well, obviously you just come at different services. Yeah, but we should all know each other. Well, 3,000 people is a lot of people to know, right? And so what it means, it's a different season, isn't it? All right? And all seasons have their own unique, interesting things. But I believe, and we, obviously this church, I think very successfully has gone through some awesome seasons where the church did grow. And the church did go forward, and the church found the Oasis building, and then there was a transition in leadership when Pastor Newberry felt that his assignment was finished. And my wife and I came here and accepted, as you've heard me say, this was what he gave me this on a Sunday morning. He passed the baton to my wife and I, the vision, the mandate of this church, all right? And we successfully moved from our location. We got here. But this year, year 2012, we've been going through a strategic planning process, and it's a process, and it'll be being implemented day by day, week by week, month by month. But I believe that it is the single biggest and single most important transition that Miracle Life has ever gone through. All right? And what that means is that I think God is clearly defining for us from His Word and by His Spirit why we exist on planet Earth. Why do we exist? To reach a hurting and a broken world, and then to see those people grow up in Christ. Maturity. And I believe it's what our city is crying out for. I believe it's what our nation is crying out for. Christians that look and act like Christians, that look like Jesus. I find it very difficult, and I've gone and it's not from necessarily from our church, but when I go to certain funerals at the church service and the pastor has to make a case for the person that's in the casket, oh, no, they really were born again. Because most of us sitting in the room are thinking, well, I hope they made heaven, because they certainly didn't act that way. We know how they acted, and they didn't act like Jesus. They didn't act like followers of Him. Oh, no, really, no. And they're making this case. Pastor William and I go through the same thing sometimes we've got another intake now of couples that are coming to get married. And I haven't heard the latest reports, but sometimes we'll have somebody and we'll say, well, you know, we know you, but we don't know this other person. You know, they're not from Miracle Life. They're not from this church. Are they born again? And there's this quizzical look on their face. They say they're a Christian. Did they go to church? I think 25 years ago they were baptized in this church. I was talking to Pastor William. That conversation should never even get to the pastor's office. Huh? If the person you're courting doesn't love Jesus more than you, you need to uncourt. I could suggest a song for your iPod. Hit the road, Jack. And don't you come back no more, no more. I do have a music ministry. How about that, you know? But it's sad that this person has no testimony. But what's sad sometimes is this person who's known our folks that have known Jesus for years, willing to spend the rest of their life with someone that doesn't love Jesus. Yeah, I want them to be my life partner. They don't follow Jesus. They don't look like Jesus. They don't smell like Jesus. But I want to live with them until death do us part. And by the way, I think we're going to have a great marriage. Have you heard anything from the Bible? Do you have any ounce of faith to trust Him? Well, but He's got a BMW. I've ridden in BMWs. They're not that great. They're fine, but they get old after a while. It's just a car. So, God wants us to grow up. And He puts us in a church so that we can mature. We can become who Jesus has called us to be. And then we can shine for where He placed us in the earth. That's His destination. Now, for this to happen, and we see in Ephesians chapter 4, God ordains leadership to help that take place. Just like you and I were born into a family with a mom and a dad, and they fed us, and they corrected us. And we were teeny, teeny, tiny. We couldn't even help ourselves. They helped us. But their goal was not for us to be wearing nappies at age 22. Okay? You have a problem. You have a problem and they have a problem. Okay? It's not to be 30 years old and you're living in their house and they're cooking your food. Something's wrong. Because now you're an adult and you can do that for yourself. Okay? And so, so when we were born into a natural family, God gave us parents to help us grow up, become strong, become an adult, and be launched out into the world. Okay, so that's what happens physically. But spiritually, God does the same thing. He gives us leaders who their job is to help mold and shape and guide, and so that you can become a fully formed follower of Jesus Christ. And now you can reproduce yourself. Amen? And you know how to make eggs on the stove. And you know how to balance your checkbook. And you know how to go for a job interview. Right? That you're not 35 years old. Mom, bind the devil. I'm going for a job interview today. No, just get a better CV. Live a different way. All right? So, for the equipping of the saints. And in a sense, what we're saying is that God puts leadership in a church to help you get somewhere. To help walk with you to get to this place called teleos. And again, I think that's what Paul was saying is, follow me as I follow Christ. Because I'm going to be following Christ. I'm going to be his disciple. And just follow me. He told another church, he said that, remember the things that you heard from me and you saw in me? Do those things. Do them. Don't just, thank God, maybe Benjamin said, let's take notes. We've got a place for you to take notes. That's good. But how many of you know notes don't automatically become your lifestyle? James says the person who hears the word only is self-deceived, not putting it into practice. All right. And I think a wonderful analogy of this journey we can see in Exodus chapter 3. Turn with me there. Exodus chapter 3. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And I came across this when I was about 20 years old in college. And a wonderful missionary spoke this into my life. Heard him just give a little word on it. It really impacted me at the time. But now I realize it's even big. I think it's even bigger now because I really see so much of my life in this as well. In Exodus chapter 3, God, he has already gotten the attention of Moses through the burning bush. Okay? And so there's this voice that's coming through a bush that is burning, but it's not consumed. It just keeps burning. All right? And an audible voice comes from this bush. And so Moses says, well, I think I should listen. That was a good decision. All right? And so now God begins to tell Moses something. Now, at the time, you remember Moses had killed an Egyptian and he fled. He worked for his father-in-law. But still his people, the children of God, are still back in Egypt. And they are being oppressed. They're slaves. They're not free. And that was not God's plan for the lives of his children. Okay? And so God has come down. And he's talking to Moses and basically saying, there's action that's about to take place. All right. So Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am so glad that God realizes the suffering that happens on planet Earth. He's not blind. He understands. All right. So he sees the problem, but thank God he always has a solution. Verse 8, so because of the problem, because of the suffering, I have come down to deliver them, that is my children, them, out of the hand of the Egyptians. Everyone say out. And to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. Everyone say two. All right, so notice what God is saying he wants to do. It's movement. It's a journey. I want to take them out from the place of bondage, sin, destruction, and I want to take them to a place that I have predetermined for them to live. And it is a wonderful life. I believe two is what Jesus said. I have come that you may have life and this life more abundantly. That's the two. Okay? So, I want to take you to that land, and then he describes it. A land that flows with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That was the location. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, this is very, I find this passage very, very interesting. Because in verse 8, God says, I have come to take them out and to bring them to. Right? He tells Moses, I am going to do this. And then in verse 10, he says, now I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out and to. And if you see Moses' conversation after these verses, he rejects it. Oh, who's the you you're talking to? I am. What do you mean, me? I don't want to do this. And he says, no, I want you to do this. And he said, well, I can't even talk. And the Bible says, and the Lord's anger kindled against Moses. God saying, I don't make mistakes. You're the guy. I want you to do this. And now it's a matter of rebellion. You wanted some clarification, but now you're just saying no. And I'm not going to take that. All right. And so he says, Moses, I'm going to have you go to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out. So what is God saying? He said, I have a relocation process, but I can't do this from heaven alone. I need leaders down on this earth that will help this process take place. Do you see that? So I need a representative down here that will help my people to go, and that will walk with them, and that will be with them, and that will go from Egypt to Canaan. All right. In Exodus 6 and verse 8, the place where God was taking them to, he describes it a little bit more. He says, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And so what he's telling him is 400 years ago, before you even were here, I gave this land to your forefathers. I had predetermined that they should live there. Ephesians 1 tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the earth to be in Christ. And he predetermined that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. The destination is set. All right? So long before you ever came around, God knew where you were supposed to go. He knew the destination. And what is it? It's Christ-likeness. It's not just land. All right? It's not just a parcel of land here on the earth, but it is a place. It's a place of maturity. Now, it's what God has promised, where he wants to take you. So this promise from God is not just an intention that God has. It comes with his power. It comes with his ability. It comes with everything that he can do to help get you there. All right? Now, from these texts, we have to agree that God's intentions were clear, correct? I mean, he described the place. He said, this place is yours. I want to take you there. I want to take you out of Egypt, and I want to take you to that place. All right? Now, the question we have to ask, the children of Israel, plus minus, I've heard people put the group that left Egypt at around 2 million people. All right? So imagine the whole city of Lusaka relocating somewhere. How many of that? That's a big, long camping trip through the desert. All right? So a lot of people. Now, the question is, okay, first of all, did God want them to get somewhere? Yes. Did they get there? Did those 2 million people get there? No, they didn't. There was a huge number of them that did not get there. And this is what I want you to hear from God's word today. God's will for your life does not automatically happen. It does not happen. Well, Pastor, but everything happens for a reason. That's not in the Bible. That's not a Bible verse. Well, the power went out last night. Well, it happened for a reason. Yeah, it happened for a reason. It's called load shedding. God didn't allow load shedding. It's just how we have to manage our resources down here. Right? Well, on the way to church, you know, I ran over a nail and I got a flat tire. I guess, you know, everything happens for a reason. No, there's no reason. a nail fell out of somebody's truck and you ran over it and it went flat. Well, but everything happens for a reason. No, it doesn't. Well, but it's all going to work out in the end. Not for the children of Israel, it didn't. You get to your destination when you yield to God. You get to your destination when you go His way with His plan and His agenda. And if you don't, you're not going to get there. It's up to you. It is not a God problem. I want you to see this very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're not talking about relocating you going to the promised land. We're talking about becoming like Christ. There are believers who live and die and don't ever become mature. I've met them. I've been around them. So have you. Thank God for age. But if you're not aging with Christ, you're just getting old. Probably you're just getting your bad habits more firmly entrenched. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. This is speaking specifically to the children of Israel, that were the cloud by day, the fire by night. They went through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate from the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Okay, so he's making an analogy of the children of Israel. They went and they all went through the Red Sea. They were all, Moses helped bring them out of Egypt, that deliverance, which represents salvation, being born again. They were fed with the same manna from heaven. They drank from the water that came out of the rock. God, who is and always will be the provider for his children. And so they were provided by God. And they all drank and they all experienced these same things. How many of you know verses 1 through 4? There is some pretty serious supernatural stuff happening. I mean, imagine if you're a follower and you're on this journey. And you've seen the Red Sea before. And the Bible says that when they crossed, they crossed on dry ground. Not marshy ground. Not semi-wet ground. Dry ground at the bottom of the sea. This is God doing this. And you walk across dry ground and you turn around and look, and there are the greatest army on the face of the earth is now swimming and drowning. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. And Moses' sister Miriam gets out the tambourine and says, "We're going to have church today." And she sings a song. All right. And so here you're on your journey and you're going through the wilderness, and there's no shop. There's no samosas. There's no cooking committee. There's no food. There are no jobs. And yet God, every morning you wake up, there's supernatural food that comes from heaven. And you eat it and it sustains you. And it's everything is in that stuff. And every single... Now, here's the thing. Before, it's not like you're used to supernatural food falling out of the sky. Back in Egypt, we ate cucumbers, right? And you ate certain things, slave food, but you cooked it for yourself. And now there's supernatural provision coming from God. When there was not enough water, all of a sudden water came gushing out of a rock. And it wasn't like the movies. It wasn't a little spring. How many of you know 2 million people can't drink from a spring? It was called the Kafue River. It was huge. And 2 million people had enough to drink. And God did this for you. But... let's get to verse 5. So this is big time living here. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And what does that body represent? It means a finished life. A life that is not going to journey any longer. They buried them in the wilderness. So if they died in the wilderness, guess what happened? Destination incomplete. They didn't get there. They didn't get to where God wanted them to be in life. It did not happen. Now, from verses 1 through 4, was it God's fault? You got to be kidding me. He's doing everything to make it possible for them to get there. But they didn't get there. And then the rest of these verses explain why. decisions that they made, not that God made, that they made. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things that they also lusted. And the next verse said they were idolaters. They committed sexual immorality. They tempted Christ. They complained. Verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, Paul's writing this to the church in Corinth. These are Gentiles. It's not like they're going to go live in Israel. Okay, it's not talking about relocating to this physical place for Gentiles to go live. No, the destination is maturity in Christ. But the admonition is, you may start and you may get out of Egypt, but you may never get to the place that God has for your life. And it is not God's fault. It's because of choices that you'll make along the way. So he told them, these are examples for you. Now, I think it's actually even more interesting that these examples, I think they have even more relevance, perhaps, than other places for us at Miracle Life. All right? And why is that? Well, God gave you leadership to help get out of Egypt and get to the promised land. Eight years ago, a few months, my wife and I were sent here by the Spirit of God. Now, I see, for my own life, I see a lot of similarities between me and Moses. My wife is a lot like Paul, the apostle. All right? We'll come back next week. We'll talk about that, all right? But Moses was this, and I see myself in him a lot. Moses was a reluctant leader. He didn't ask for the job. He tried to get out of the job. I remember praying at my house in Johannesburg. Pastor Newberry calls and says, hey, you want to come to Lusaka and pastor this church? I didn't tell him right away, and hung up the phone. No, not really. I wasn't chomping at the bit. I remember arguing with God. God, I wasn't planning on this. Okay, so there was a fair amount of reluctance. All right. Moses, we see from time to time, was isolated by himself. Maybe learned it on the backside of the wilderness. I probably learned it coming from a divorced home. But there were a couple times in the Bible where Moses was, he made some bad leadership decisions because he was by himself. All right? And has got in trouble with his father-in-law, remember? Not in trouble, but corrected. And he made the correction. That's happened to me. Moses got discouraged. Have you ever heard somebody say this? That if God and Moses would have gotten mad at the children of Israel on the same day, it would have been a big problem. God would get mad and Moses would say, oh God, come on. And he would intercede for them. But then there were some days where Moses would go to God and say, hey, forget this job. You can take it back. You know, I don't want to do this. So he got discouraged. I've been discouraged. But also, what I see about myself and Moses is that Moses was extremely patient. If you know anything about me, my personality is that way. I'm patient. Sometimes too patient. All right? I'll go to God with my frustration like Moses did. I'll do what God says when I'm told to. Moses did. And I'm willing to walk with people for a long, long time. Took Moses 40 years, and he only got to the Jordan. I'd like to do it before 40 years. That would put me at 84. I'm 44 today, but I just get a cane and we'll keep walking, right? But my wife and I have prayed over the last number of years and everything, and I on this day, and I'll just tell you, we've re-upped our commitment to this church, where we will say yes to the Lord, and we will be here as long as God will have us to be here. As long as it takes to get to the destination, to get to where God wants to take us as a people and as a church. Now, he's the Lord. He can change destination. He can change assignments from time to time. But I have a feeling, I just have a feeling that it's going to take a while. So I've put down roots. We've bought a house. We're not going. Everybody asks us all the time, especially people that come to Zambia for 1 or 2, 3 years. Well, where are you going to next? Nowhere. Well, but, you know, when you're done here, what are you going to do? I have no idea. This is it. And God's always been like that for us. He never tells us the next step. So what he tells us is just get used to this one. And I know God knows my email address, and he can communicate with me whenever he wants to. Now, the promised land was an intended place. All right? We have to know where we're going. And as a church, Miracle Life Family Church, Pastor, where are we going? We're going to teleos. We're going to grown-upness. We're going to full maturity. That is where God wants to take his people. Well, what are we going to do when we get there? We're going to shine. We're going to shine. The youth have an expression, represent. We're going to represent Jesus. We're going to shine and be who he is on this earth. All right? So he wants to take us to this place, grown up, mature, able to think and to do, reproduce, take responsibility, leaving childish behavior in the past, and to grow up, that we are adopted in him. We're walking in Christ. All right? So this place is where God has already decided to take us. All right? The question is, are we going to go there? Are we going to go there? And the children of Israel, I believe people have estimated, they could have gotten to the promised land 9 months to a year and a half, something like that. It wasn't that long of a journey. They turned it into a 40-year journey. And if you look on a map, they were kind of going in circles. Because God got them out of Egypt, but then they allowed Egypt to stay in them. All right? They kept that in their heart. So Moses' job was to guide and to help them go somewhere. What's my job as a pastor? It's to help you to get somewhere. It's to help you to get someplace. Now, what's interesting with Moses, or if you do this in a church, is when you give a job description to the leader that God did not give them. You remember one time the children of Israel, they wanted Moses to be a butcher. Remember that? Man is coming down from heaven. It's perfectly great. It's wonderful. And they say, Moses, give us meat. Who gives you meat? A butcher. I'm not a butcher. I'm Moses. I'm a guide. I'm supposed to get you someplace, right? And in 8 years, I've gotten a lot of interesting job descriptions here. Well, Pastor, we want you to be our buddy. Come to all the birthday parties. Well, I can't find in the New Testament where I'm supposed to be your buddy. I can't find that. You know, Pastor, you've got to do everything. No. Ephesians 4:12 gives me, I'm supposed to equip you for ministry. I don't know, one of the coolest things about this church in the last couple of months was the choice. Because you know what I did at the choice? Nothing. It was people shining for Jesus. Huh? And nobody said, oh, Pastor Walker, you are great. No, I wasn't great. Huh? They were great. You were great. We were great. All right? My job is to release you to get to a place. Amen? I'm not a butcher. Like I said, in one time in South Africa, we had these guys, when we go to the grocery store, they wouldn't let you take your groceries to your car. They would bring your groceries to your car for you. And it was really nice. Grocery delivery guys. And that some people have given me that job description. Pastor, bring the blessings of God to me. And then you give me a little coin. Thank you. I bring the blessings. No, go get your own blessings. Trust God. There's wonderful, precious promises. God doesn't hear my prayers more than your prayers. I'm not anointed to get your blessings more than you're anointed. Amen. I can't rub, you know, special water and make this apostolic Pastor Walker water and spread it on you, and now magically all your wildest dreams come true. I can't do that. That's not my job description. Jesus told people over and over again, he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now I will be a great faith coach to you. I hope I can give you lots of stuff to help build your faith, but I can't release your faith for you. I can't do your believing for you. Tell your neighbor, that's my job. So I want to help my wife, the staff of this church, board of trustees, every leader in this church. Our call and our mandate is to help to get you somewhere. Called Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Now, turn with me to 3 John chapter, or 3 John. It's just one chapter. The epistle of 3 John. And in the last 8 years, I've had literally a lifetime of experiences. here. It's been amazing. But what I do realize is that for my wife and I, we realize, how has God wired us? What lights us up? What rings the bell? What do we realize? You know what? That's what God wants to do. All right? Is it when we have a packed out auditorium and we have to turn people away at the gate? Is it when, you know, fancy people come to our church or, you know, this or that happens? What is it that we realize, you know what, this is what God has called us to do? And I think John, he articulated this. I can't say it any better than he did. In 3 John, verse 4, this is from the NIV. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Not walking with the truth under their arm, or as a bumper sticker, or even teaching the truth, but walking in the truth. And I hear a lot of great stories, a lot of great testimonies. Pastor, oh man, this happened, and I'm following Jesus this way. Oh, I did this. Oh man, Pastor, you won't believe it. Oh, it's so awesome. I tell you what, that is what puts the thing in my heart, my wife's heart. But we could also say it the opposite. There is no greater frustration, no greater pain or sadness to see our children refusing to walk in the truth. I'm not talking about people that don't know the truth. Well, that's just an ignorance problem. We can fix ignorance. That's easy. But people who know better, people who understand the truth of God's word, and like the children of Israel, just say, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it that way. It's sad. It's frustrating. But at least we know what's our heart and how God's wired us. All right? Now, God wants us to get where He wants us to be. How are we going to do that? How are we going to take the steps? Well, that's a process. It's not just a sermon, but there's steps. And there's a lot of wonderful people think and pray and talking. And we've got some of those steps in place, but there's a lot more steps that He wants in place. But what I would ask you to consider is to join us. To join us. What is Miracle Life going to be about? Growing people up in Jesus. Watching your life shine for Him. And for some, that might be ministry. Missionaries, pastors, evangelists. Got a call from Pastor Ken Bonda this morning as I was getting ready. Pastor, I tell you, and you want to talk about what lights up my heart? He says, Pastor, last night at the crusade, there was a 76-year-old man that was healed of blindness. And he said he wouldn't leave the crusade grounds, because he thought, if I go back home, I'm going to be blind again. So he slept at the crusade grounds. I tell you, I could dance around this building for 2 hours hearing that report. Why? Because someone is in their place doing their thing, shining for Jesus. Now, not all of us are evangelists. Not all of us are called to do that. But you're called to do something. You're called to raise kids that will go farther and higher than you'll ever go. You're called to be Jesus in the business world. You're called to be a lawyer or an accountant or a government official that will say, not in my office, no corruption. And it doesn't matter what it costs you. I'm doing it God's way. If you're a married man and you've been with the same woman for 25 years, and here comes Potiphar's wife and Delilah, and you say, get thee behind me, Satan, and I'll help you get there. Get out of my house. Get off of my texts. Get off of my emails. Well, but they just keep bothering me. Well, talk to them in a certain way, and they'll bother you. They'll stop bothering you real, real quick. You're just not making yourself clear. That's walking with Jesus. And that's what this church is called to do and to be. Nothing more, nothing less. And we'll just do it as long as we're here, that's what we're going to do. But the other thing that we saw, and I'm going to talk about this next week, from the life of Moses, is that Moses could not do it himself. He tried on multiple occasions. It didn't work. He had to have other people who would say, Moses, we want to help the children of Israel get there. There were some that held up his hands. There were others that fought the battles, Joshua and his team. There were 70 men that were anointed, and the same spirit on Moses went on them. All right? And there's a whole army of people that God wants to raise up, and leaders that he wants to raise up in this place for us to get where we need to go. Amen? We all have a place. We all have a part. And I'm excited about the journey. I'm excited about the destination. I firmly believe right now, 2012, the history or the future and the plans of God for this church are brighter than they have ever, ever been in our history. Yeah, we need to pay down some debt. Yeah, we need to build a parking lot. We need to build a whole lot more buildings. But you know what? We can. We'll do it. We'll get to the place. And tell your neighbor, you're going to do it. Amen. I'm happy to give to this church. I love giving to this church, but I'm not that rich. I can't do it all. But we can. We can. And Miracle Life, let me tell you, it's time to shine. It's time to shine. It's time to be what Jesus has called us to be. And we're closer than we've ever been before. And it's happening in bits and pieces. But I'm talking about a fire, a momentum that cannot be stopped. And yes, it happens in the hearts of the leaders, but it happens in your hearts. And we take Jesus to our world, and we become Jesus to our world through our life and our lifestyle. And people literally stop you on the street and say, how can I have a marriage like yours? How do you raise your kids the way you do? What happened? I remember when you were there and now you're here. What happened to you? And the only answer we have is Jesus. Jesus did this for me. And if you'll hold my hand long enough, I can help you walk that path. Amen. Bow your head with me. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are so good. And Father, just like the children of Israel, they had a destination. And Lord, for believers, followers of Jesus, we have a destination. And Father, I pray that every single person, like Paul said in Colossians, that we can present every man mature in Christ. Not 10%, not half, not 80%, everyone. Father, that's your heart. That's our heart. The leadership of this church. Father, may it be the leader, may it be the heart of every congregant, of every member, of every person connected to this church. May we be about our Father's business, not our business, not someone else's business, not another agenda, but about our Father's business. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, may we continue on that journey, this wonderful road. You're with us. Thank you that your mercy endures forever. You never, ever, ever give up on us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we talked about a journey today. There's a destination, but there is a first step. The children of Israel had to leave Egypt. And the way they left Egypt was that it happened on Passover. And there was the blood of a lamb for every house was applied to the door. And when that blood was applied, judgment passed over them. That's where we get the word Passover. But the blood had to be applied house by house, person by person. Moses didn't do that for them. God didn't do that for them. They did that. A lamb was slain, and the blood of the innocent was put on the post publicly. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. 2,000 years ago, his blood was shed, and that blood speaks for you. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of restoration. It speaks of a new life. But it must be applied by you. God is not going to do that for you. You must receive that gift. And what will happen? Death will pass over you. You will experience the life of God. You will live a life that you never, ever were able to experience in your own strength. That's your portion. That's what God has for you. What will you decide about Jesus? What will you decide about Him? Will you apply that blood to your heart? Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but like the prodigal son, your life is a mess right now. You've made some wrong decisions, and because of that, there's destruction, there's hurt, there's pain. But the prodigal son found out that he can come home, and there's a father who will receive him. Your father will receive you now. If you come home, you can make that decision. And right now, you say, Pastor, I'm ready to know Jesus. I want to apply that forgiveness, that new life to my heart. I need to come home from that faraway place of rebellion and sin. If that's you, wherever you are right now, raise up your hand. Raise up your hand. Lift it up real, real high. Say, that's me. That's me. I need Jesus in my life. God bless you, sir. Who else? Yes, ma'am. Who else will say, that's me? Yes, all the way in the back. God bless you. Anyone over here? Yes, over here. God bless you. Say, I'm ready. I'm ready. This is my day. I'm not gonna be separated. I'm not gonna run away from God. I'm gonna come to Him. You can today. Are you ready? Who else? All right. Thank you. Yes, yes, yes. What a good decision. What a good decision. Can we all stand to our feet? All of us, I would ask you, please, nobody moving around. Church will be over in just a few minutes, but this is too important just to rush out at this time. But you lifted up your hand, you say, Pastor, I want to make this decision. I want to know Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought with you, and come and meet me up front. Come and meet me up front. God's going to do an incredible work in your heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you. God bless you. Awesome, awesome. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. This Bible that I have here, if I were going to give that to you, how would you get it? You'd reach out and receive it, right? Although it's a free gift, you still have to receive it. And so what God has for you, forgiveness, new life, restoration, all of it is free. You don't have to earn it or work for it, but you do have to receive it. And that's done by faith, by trusting Him in your heart, all right? And I can't do that, that's your part, right? But I believe that's why you've come today, is to trust Him and to put your faith in Him. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer that will do just that. It will say, you know what, Father, I trust You. I believe You, all right? So I'd ask you to close your eyes right now and just lift up one of your hands towards heaven and just say this with me. Say, God, just say it out loud. Say, God, I believe Jesus is Your Son. He died for me. He took my place. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I follow You now. I leave my sin, the things of the world, to follow You. Thank You, Jesus, that You live with me. You'll never leave me. I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome.